In each family system, in each office group, in each extended family story, there are stories in a history about this. So you don't have to answer this question out loud, lest you will embarrass the person that is sitting beside you. I want you to think about your response to this question. What is the most impersonal gift that you have ever been given? The most impersonal gift that you have ever been given. Well, in my extended family, the story goes a little bit something like this. My younger brother, bless his heart, for the entirety of his teenage years, which now that he's out of them, he sees this clearly, was just thoroughly self-absorbed. I know that doesn't apply to any of you here, but he was pretty much self-absorbed. Didn't really pay a lot of attention to what was going on in the rest of our family. And so when it came time to giving gifts at Christmas, his logical thought process, at least in his adolescent mind, went like this. Well, if I would like it, certainly the recipient would like it, which led to quite a few interesting gift-giving exchanges over the course of his adolescence. So he would go out, he'd buy it, wrap it up, and think about that for a minute. If this is sort of a teenage boy getting involved in gift-giving, and that's not really what gift-giving is all about, is it? We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But suffice to say, one of the stories in our family goes back to a time at a Christmas season when my brother wrapped up and gave my mother, my pure innocent mother, a Metallica Greatest Hits CD. So my mom, like, bless her heart, she just loves like praise and worship and instrumental music and things like this. And so she didn't even quite know, I think, what to do with this. And so being a very, you know, polite person, she said, "Oh, Dave, thank you so much. I really appreciate this." So she opened it up and she put it in, and I think was a little bit shocked by the type of music that her son had got for her, which was a little bit awkward. So my mom ended up kind of saying, "Well, Dave, that's very kind of you, but maybe you would really like this music better," which I kind of think was his strategy all along. He's never admitted that to this date. But that kind of story in our family typifies a little bit about how sometimes we think about gift giving and how we think the Christmas season. And sometimes some of us, like my brother, get the whole process upside down. And we turn gift giving into something that's about us. Something that's about our happiness, that's about our ego, that's about our desires, that's about what we would really want, and our preferences. But genuine giving is quite different than that. And so it has a few characteristics that I want us to explore together today that are modeled for us in the Scriptures and can move us beyond this kind of self-focused or impersonal Christmas experience into something that's deeper and something that's richer and more meaningful. And so this season for us here at Jericho, we've begun to lead up to our celebration of Christmas by a theme called the Advent Conspiracy. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Keith talked a little bit about what it meant to worship fully. And last week, we explored what it might look like to spend less. And we launched our gift guide. And this week, we're going to explore the theme of giving more and ask ourselves, what's the real cost of Christmas? Not what we spend, because that's a different question, but what is the real cost of Christmas as we learn emotionally, spiritually, and in many other ways, the joy of giving ourselves away? So we're going to explore this together this morning and what it might look like if we enter in and live out a different kind of story. Let's pray together as we begin. God, we are grateful for this time that we have together this morning. And we're conscious of the fact that for so many of us, the month of December in particular just becomes such a frenetic pace of activity and busyness, and we seldom pause and think and reflect until we kind of get to that finish line, whatever that looks like in our work calendar or family calendars. And so God, even today in this place, this morning, as we anticipate and prepare to receive your joy and enter into it, God, would you open our hearts to something new and unique and refreshing this morning? In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray, and we say amen. Amen. Well, if my teenage brother's gift-giving strategy was impersonal and very self-focused, we want to explore this morning how we move beyond that to a place where we can experience joy. And this morning, I'd like to suggest three characteristics of genuine gift giving and genuine giving that we find modeled for us in the incarnation, where God, the scripture says, he loved us so much that his first response was that he gave of himself to us. And this is how we know what love is. This is how we know what good gift giving looks like. So we're going to dive in. And we talked about this a little bit already with my brother's story, but it bears a little bit of reiteration that the first characteristic of genuine gift giving is a genuine gift giving has heart. Genuine giving has heart. In his book, The Advent Conspiracy, author Rick McKinley puts it this way, and he says, "The best gifts celebrate relationship. The reason that a father keeps a simple frame with a picture of his girls glued in the middle isn't because it's an expensive work of art. It's because his daughters gave that specifically to him. They created it with their own energy. And when the father looks at that particular gift, he's reminded of two girls who love him and a relationship that he's still celebrating. Because genuine giving has a heart, not a dollar sign attached to it. And this is because genuine giving, unlike my brother's example, genuine giving puts another person first. Genuine giving means putting another person first. Because giving isn't fundamentally about you. It's about honoring and preferring another person. So let me just give you one short example of this. Several Christmases ago, we received a gift from another relative. And they had browsed through a gift guide, and they had made a donation in our name to a particular charity, which is great. Except that the organization to whom they had donated really didn't have us in mind whatsoever. I mean, we didn't even know of the organization. Geographically, it had no connectivity with us whatsoever. And so, I mean, it was really more about that individual's preferences and thoughts and ideas than it was about really a gift with a thoughtful intent. It was their geography and interest that drove the gift. It was a nice thought, but it missed the mark. So let me just state it plainly for those of you who are going to use our gift guide this year for some of our Advent experience together. When you're giving a gift, and it's from a gift guide, let the recipient choose from the gift guide. Let them decide and sift through where is it that they're interested in and where are their hearts and passions and orientations taking them, and allow them to select what it is that might be meaningful to them, because there's a relationship that's attached to that. Let their areas of passion dictate, not simply your own. And if they have other interests and passions and exciting existing relationships, find out what those are and get behind those and get involved in those things. We're certainly not creating a gift guide because we think that it's the be-all, end-all of gift giving in this season. And many of you have wonderful connections with organizations, and we want to bless and encourage and honor those. Because giving means putting another person first. It means considering actively their interests and their joy and what brings their heart to life as they celebrate what God is doing in the world. And this is what we learned in our fall teaching series in the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, it says this: don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others as well. Don't just think about what's going on in your life and in your heart, and this is particularly relevant at Christmas, but take an active interest in others as well. And the passage continues when it's describing the greatest gift ever given, the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this is really the heart of the story that we saw played out for us so wonderfully by the kids this morning. The heart of the incarnation, Philippians 2 verses 5 and 7 says, you must in fact have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And this is the ultimate model really for us of giving that we have established. A desire to empty oneself, a desire to empty oneself of self-interest and to embrace humility, and a desire to put the other person first. So not only does giving have heart, but giving also has, secondly, genuine giving has cost attached to it. And there's a story for us in the Old Testament that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that illustrates this for us. And you say, well, genuine giving has cost. Of course, that, you know, if there's something that's going on that you're giving to another person, there's going to be some expenditure, but we're not just talking monetary here. The story in 1 Chronicles 21 is about King David, who was one of the wealthiest to that point and most powerful kings in the history of the nation of Israel. But he'd made a significant mistake, and so God had sent a punishment, a plague, in fact, upon the children of Israel, and 70,000 people had died because of David's mistake. And so there was an angel of the Lord that was coming through the land and was responsible for this plague. And he got to a particular point in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 14, and says, "And God sent an angel to destroy the city of Jerusalem. But just as the angel was preparing to destroy it, the Lord relented and said to the angel, 'Stop, that's enough.' And at that moment, the angel was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So the city's spared, and God says to the prophet Gad to head over to David's place and instruct him that David should go out to the place where God has decided he's going to spare the city at this particular gentleman's threshing floor. And so he's supposed to build an altar there. So the king shows up, and now the guy, Ornan, is really freaking out. He and all of his sons, it says, has seen the angel with the angel's sword drawn. So you think the shepherds were freaking out. These guys were really freaking out. Now the king shows up on your property and is there, and you're thinking, what is going on? Something significant is happening. So David says to him, "Hey, Ornan, I have a little real estate question for you. I'd like to buy your little place here because I've been instructed that I should build an altar to the Lord, and this is going to stop this plague." So Ornan says to him, yeah, go ahead, no problem. This is freaky enough for me. I'm just going to give you the whole deal, and you can just do whatever you want with it. And David says, no. That's not how we're going to treat this. I need to buy your place here because I need you to understand something. David would have been totally within his prerogative to just take it and do as he wanted as the king, and frankly, the guy did offer. But David understands something about what it means to give and what it means to sacrifice and what the cost of giving involves. And so David understands that giving from your excess is really no giving at all. And so David says in verse 24 of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, he says, "I will not give to God," or "I will not give that which costs me nothing. I will not give that which costs me nothing." Which is an interesting concept related to gift giving, because I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes you think about the person, you think, oh, what in the world should I get them? And you kind of know a little bit about them and their interests and such. So it's frankly a little bit easier just to swing by the mall, pick up something that's pretty easy, that you know is kind of in the general ballpark that they'll like, and just sort of quickly get that in the mail off to them. But what if we really took the time to understand that gifts that have meaning have genuine cost, and that the real cost associated with a gift might not always be strictly the price tag? Because real cost is not always monetary. And here's where we see that maybe last week's emphasis on spending less might seem like it's at odds with this week's emphasis on giving more. How can you spend less and give more in the same time and in the same season? But a higher price tag does not equate with a higher cost. Sometimes the real cost of Christmas shows up in things that aren't monetary. Sometimes the real cost of Christmas is your presence that you invest in a neighbor's life or someone that's struggling or an agency that you're connected with that you say, we're going to commit to spending significant amounts of time there over the course of this season or of this coming year and making an investment of your presence. Maybe it's your hands. Maybe you are able to work and God's given you a particular skill set that you can use and you can fix stuff up or build stuff or repair things for other people that they aren't able to do or figure out in your neighborhood. Maybe it's your words of encouragement, words of blessing, words of challenge to other people. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's areas in which your heart goes. But the real cost of things is not always monetary. And so sometimes when we're giving gifts, it's quite frankly easier just to calculate things in terms of a monetary cost and how much we give. And then sometimes we get caught up on the question of, yeah, but how much is too much for us to give in some of those categories, maybe if they aren't monetary. And I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it. He says it this way, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. There ought to be things that we would like to do, but we cannot because our charitable expenditures exclude them. There ought to be things that we would like to do, but we can't do because we're giving sacrificially of our time, of our resources, of our words. This giving has a cost to it. And let me give you an example from our gift guide. This morning, the Ferguson family lit for us the Advent candle, and Danny and April work with Youth Unlimited here in Langley. And there's a couple projects on that page. Now, there's a couple different ways that you approach the center gift there, and that is a video game console. So you could say, oh, hey, perfect. I have an old ColecoVision gathering dust in my garage somewhere. Let me dig it out and give that to Danny and the kids. That'll totally be great. Well, that gift didn't cost you at all, but you didn't really think about the end users other than the fact that they would see that as a novelty in some ways from the relic from the ancient past. It was just a convenient outlet for you to get rid of some of your junk. But when we're on mission together, and when there's a purpose for our giving that has a higher value, and in this case, it's to see young people connect with Jesus and connect with people who love Jesus so they can begin to have conversations about God and develop relationships. When we're on mission together, we don't give our junk, we give our best. We give our best time, not our leftovers. We give a new Wii or an Xbox or a PS2, not some junky Atari system that you dig up from your past. And so the Christmas stories in the gospel, we have typified for us just a great example of a group of characters who really understand the genuine giving has costs associated with it. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. We'll read the story of the Magi, because the Magi understand a few things about genuine giving. And they understand that it has some cost to it. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some Magi from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose in the east, and we have come to worship him. Well, King Herod gets deeply disturbed when he hears this and sends everyone in Jerusalem with him. And then he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and said, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem. In Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, Herod gets worried about this, thinks his rule is being challenged. So he calls in verse 7 for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time in which the star had first appeared. And then he told them, oh yeah, go to Bethlehem, search real carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back, tell me, so that I too can worship him. Well, after this interview, the wise men went on their way, and they learned from the time that the star first appeared, and the star had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and they stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house, and they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, the Magi understood that not only does gift giving require heart and require cost, but it actually also involves an element for us of risk. Because the Magi actually responded to the Christ child event by stepping way beyond their personal comfort zones. I mean, these are people who are very well off. These are royal astrologers. They live in very comfortable situations. But they need to step beyond their comfort zone for this reason. And the Magi, they traveled a great distance. We don't know exactly where they came from, but they came quite a distance. And this was not a weekend getaway. This was months of travel time. And this is not on airline points. This is not traveling first class. This is old school. And their only purpose is that somehow they understand that Jesus, a king, has been born. They don't really have a lot more information than that. And so this motivates them somehow to step way outside of their comfort zone. And they knew that the risk was somehow going to be worth it to come and pay homage to this newborn king. And they travel a great distance. Not only that, they risk their personal safety. They go toe-to-toe with Herod, an evil and murderous dude who has no scruples and often in his reign resorts to just flat-out killing people who disagree with him. And you can read other elements of that in the Christmas story. And so the Magi engage in significant personal risk. I mean, Herod could have easily hunted them down, tried to hurt them. They make significant personal risks to meet and worship the newborn king. And not only that, but they also risk in many ways and because of the things that they're bringing. I mean, this is not a safe thing to transport this much treasure on a journey across that distance through that land at that time. Their gifts were of significant worth. And so this is of personal danger to them. But also the text tells us later on, as was typified for us this morning, that the angel warns Joseph in a dream that he is to flee to Egypt for safety. And Pastor Keith pointed out for us a few weeks ago that Mary and Joseph were not a well-off family. And so tradition tells us that Mary and Joseph were actually able to make this journey safely and feasibly because they lived off of the proceeds of the gifts that the Magi had brought to them, these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so these gifts may actually functionally and literally have saved Jesus' life because it enables them to make that journey and walk in obedience to the angelic visit that's given to Joseph. And so these are individuals who understand the risk that's involved with gift giving, the risk to their personal safety, the risk because they understand the relationship that underlies the worth and the worthiness of the newborn king, which prompts their response. And here's where I think about another couple in our gift guide, Jung-hoon and Pearl Lim in Malaysia. Here's a family, a wonderful family, that was a part of and connected with us here at Jericho Ridge for a number of years with their three young kids, Suman, Suyoung, and Suji. And this family are some of my heroes in the category of risk because they had a very, very comfortable life in Korea. And they uprooted their family and came to Canada here for studies so that they could learn and be equipped as to how to do translation and literacy work. And then they had a comfortable life here. And then they uproot themselves and they move to West Malaysia, an area where there's no shopping malls, there's no great schools, there's no corner stores where they're headed in West Malaysia in 2010. And they're doing this all for the sake of seeing a group of people who has no opportunity right now to read the scriptures in their native tongue and has no opportunity to learn to read and to write and to educate themselves. They're taking enormous risks as a family to be able to share the message of Christmas and the good news with people in West Malaysia. And I love what they ask for in the gift guide because we asked all of our connected relationships globally and locally, what is it that would really facilitate and equip you in this coming season? And they don't even ask for anything for themselves. I mean, other than the computer that's dying that they bought here in Langley. I love it that they ask and say, well, there's people that work with us in these local villages, and they really don't have any resources. And so if we could pay them to help us do translation work, just a monthly cost, it would really help move the translation work along. They're risking all of the comfort and security that we value so highly, and they really aren't even thinking about themselves and what it is that they're risking. And so I wonder, you know, they challenge me and they challenge us in so many ways because I think people like Jung-hoon and Pearl and Danny and their team and many of you in your different contexts understand the message of the incarnation, understand the message of God's coming to earth, that God's gift to us involved incredible risk and cost and it involved moving in close proximity to you and me. And God's great gift to you and me is what we celebrate when we gather for worship. It's what we celebrate when we gather as we will this morning around the communion table. And it's the very good news that we proclaim to the world that's forgotten what good news sounds like when we stand and we say, the good news is that God was here and showed up in flesh and blood as the ultimate gift to you and me and to the human race. We're going to celebrate communion together this morning, and I'm going to ask Aaron and the team if they would come, and they're going to lead us in a time of response in song together this morning. And these songs talk to us about that place of relationship, talk to us about our response to the incredible gift that God has given to us. In the words of author Alan Hirsch about the birth of Jesus, God moved into the neighborhood, and this was an act of humble love, the likes of which the world has never seen. And the story of gift-giving and the story of giving and God's giving more and more and more continues, as Rachel and Rebecca said, through the life and through the death of Jesus. And Jesus not only comes to us in the form of the Christ child, but he lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross so that God's free gift of life can be opened up and enjoyed by you and me. And so that's really what we celebrate when we gather together for communion, to participate in communion. I want to give you a few instructions as to our thinking and our orientation around communion when we gather here. The communion table is for everyone who has submitted their lives to Christ and is living an active Christ follower at this point. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you've never actively said yes to Jesus, and you've never said, yes, God, I receive your free gift, then we invite you to just abstain and watch and listen to the words of this song, the songs of response. But if you are a follower of Christ and there's some areas in your life that you need to spend some time thinking about, and you say, there's some relationships that need mending, there's some things that I think about my life and my week and attitudes and actions and thoughts that need confession, then one of the things that this does is it gives us the opportunity for a time and place of reflection and confession to attend to those realities before coming and participating in communion. And so our practice here at Jericho Ridge is to have a table set up on the side for you. And so our setup this morning is just a little bit different. But what we'd invite you to do is we have about four songs of response here. And so I invite you to just take some time to spend time in prayer and in reflection and in worship. And when you're ready, you can just stand where you are and you can head over to the side, and Pastor Keith and Melissa are there and will serve you the bread, which represents Christ's body broken for us, and the cup, which represents Christ's blood that's been shed for you. And you can participate there at the table, or as many people do, you can bring that back to your seat and you can spend time reflecting and praying and then partake of Christ's body, which is broken for you, in the cup. So let me pray for you as we move into this time of communion response. And we say, Christ Jesus, we thank you for the gift of yourself, the gift that involved a such significant cost to you, that you gave up your own life. And the scriptures say, then how will you not also, along with him, he who did not spare his own son, but who gave him up for us all, how will you not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so, God, we receive that gift here in this place today, and maybe some for the first time. God, would you open our hearts to understand and to live out the cost of the gift, and then to begin to share that with others as we give sacrificially as you gave your life for us. And so, God, as we partake in communion this morning, we do that as a sign, as a symbol of our partnership with you. And we pray that you would call us to deeper levels of sacrifice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.